people. You know, I've spoken down to Silvera before. Pastor of Real House introduced me to that church. Real small congregation, and I admire their commitment to meeting together, but I just love speaking to so many people. But I want it to be God speaking, and I don't want it to be me. It's all about Him. It's not about me. That's why I'm here. That's why we're all here. And so let us get started with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your truth. Thank You for Your love and Your mercy and how good You are, God. And I thank You for how bad we need You. I thank You for the reality of who You are, Lord Jesus, that You're not just some fairy tale God, that the resurrection did happen, that You are our Savior and You are our King, regardless of what happens. I pray, God, that we would live like that, that we wouldn't just say that on Sunday, but we'd live like it every day, Lord, that we would walk with You always and that we would treat You how You should be treated, God, and live for You, serve You, and adore You every moment of our lives that we can. For God, You are worthy and You alone. I thank You, Lord. Please help me. Please speak through me. All for You, not for me. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So like I said, I'm really excited to talk to you guys, and me being a 17-year-old kid, a few different things interest me than probably, you know, many of you would be interested in. And one thing that I really care, I shouldn't say care about, but I find interesting is battlefield maneuvers. And let me explain what I mean by that, because that's probably pretty confusing. I was down to Gettysburg a few times now, and I love just seeing the formation, the connectedness, how all things work together for an end goal in mind. I find that intrinsic motivation, that intrinsic interconnectedness, I find that very interesting. I think it's intriguing to me personally. And I find the strategies that are employed on a battlefield, not just in practical battlefield, but also in real life, I find that to be very interesting because, folks, life can be a battle. We certainly have an enemy. That's a reality. I don't want to make life seem all easy because it's not. That's not reality. And I can tell you is that I think is that on any battlefield, whether it's in life in general or in the practical sense, one really good thing that if you want to win a battle in life or in practicality is that one thing that really helps is knowing your enemy. And folks, our enemy, Satan himself, I want to give one distinct characteristic about him that I want to start off with. Our enemy is very, very conformative. And here's what I mean by this. Satan is not stupid. He's been at this game for thousands of years of ruining people's lives. Unfortunately, he's really good at what he does. And Satan is very conformative, meaning that he is smart enough to employ different tactics to different people. For example, he would employ a different tactic, a different form of sin. He would enforce a sin into a different country as compared to we in America, because someplace else in the world would struggle with different sin. I'm going to read with you an article, just a brief article of how Satan has worked in a specific... This is not the Bible, this is just a brief article regarding... This is actually in the country of Ethiopia, of how a certain people there struggles. The point that I'm trying to get at is that Satan is conformative and different people struggle with different things, and Satan knows that. And so he works to his advantage by using different tactics on different people groups. I'm going to read with you a brief story. Bear with me. A giant tree stood on the banks of the Awash River in an arid valley about 2 hours' drive from Addis Ababa in Ethiopia, in Africa. It had been there for generations and seemed eternal. Unable to bring the water in the river to the higher level of the land, the people who lived in the surrounding area suffered through famines over the years. In their suffering, the people looked to the tree for help. They worshipped the towering giant, believing a spirit had given it divine powers. Adults would kiss its great trunk as they passed by. They spoke of the tree in hushed, reverential tones, and the children said, "This tree saved us." When the World Vision began a developmental project in 1989, including an irrigation system to make the valley's parched earth bloom for the first time, the giant tree stood like a forbidding sentinel of an old order. It presided over the community of people, enslaving them through fear. The people were convinced that the spirits must be appeased by sacrificing animals and observing tattoos. The World Vision workers saw how the villagers worshipped the tree and recognized that this idol was a barrier to the community entering Christ's kingdom and being transformed. One morning as the World Vision staff prayed, one of Jesus' promises struck them as particularly relevant. Quote, if you have faith, you can say to this tree, be taken up and removed, and it will obey you. They began to pray that God would bring down the menacing Goliath. Soon the whole community knew that the Christians were praying about the tree. 6 months later, the tree began to dry up. Its leaves disappeared, and finally it collapsed like a stricken giant into the river. The people were astonished. Your God has done this, they said. Your God has dried up the tree. Within a few weeks, about 100 villagers received Christ because they had seen his power displayed in the spectacular answer to the Christians' prayers. Not only does this illustrate that prayer does indeed work and is very effective and we must be praying daily, but interestingly, in this story, many of us here in this country, in America, we probably don't struggle with worshiping a tree. I'm not judging you if you do. I would encourage you not to. But I'm saying is that it's not very applicable to us because it's not something that we naturally struggle with. Instead, we as American people, I feel anyway, especially going through public high school today, we are very evidence-based people. We want to believe something true because we want evidence to be behind it. So whereas compared to this people who would worship it because they just lacked knowledge of the Creator, of Jesus Christ. They just worship this tree because that's who they thought actually was in control. We don't struggle with that as much with regards to a particular tree or a particular item. But we as Americans are very evidence-based, and I think that's a very good thing and a very effective tool for the gospel. But Satan sees that. Satan, like I said earlier, he's not stupid. He sees that Americans tend to be very evidence-based people. We want to see the facts so that we can draw conclusions that are actually true. So what is he logically going to do? Well, he's going to give us false evidence. He's going to make us believe something or implant something that may seem like it's true, but it's not. Because he sees that evidence-based people is not good for him. Because God actually is real, the resurrection actually did happen, and the evidence does exist, and so therefore an evidence-based people is not good for his kingdom because they're going to find God if they look hard enough. And so he implants false evidence. He implants idea like evolution and things that may seem evidential-based but simply aren't. The point of all this is to illustrate the idea that Satan is conformative and that he will lower himself to the standard, like I mentioned in this story, and he will also implant himself into the community of America. But false evidence isn't the only thing that Satan does in this country. And today I really want to talk about one issue that I think many, many, many Americans today struggle with. A modern day maneuver that is just absolutely crippling the American church and American people as a general whole. And that is more than just false evidence, but the act of being busy. And specifically, I mean being too busy. Lack of proper prioritization and poor use of time, poor use of resources, and just packing the schedule way too much so that we are forsaking the ideas and the entities that are most important. And I do want to clarify that I'm not discouraging by any means, discouraging a hard work ethic of working hard and doing your best at all things. I am strongly encouraging that. But I want you to be busy doing the things that we should be busy doing. Not packing our schedule, overworking ourselves, just so we can be tired and not worship who we should worship. I want you to encourage to worship the truth, not your work. Work is a good thing. It's a very, very good thing. We were made to work as Christian individuals. We are made to work for the Creator of the universe. We are not made to worship work itself. Work is a good thing. And like all things, like many things, we need to use them for God. So the question I want to ask as we get started, are we busy doing what we should be busy doing? And specifically, what actually is being too busy? Because being too busy is an exterior idea, meaning that it's something you can physically see somebody being too busy. But what's at the heart of the issue? What is the interior issue of being too busy? What's actually the problem? What's behind it all? And so if you would like to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 38. That's where the study will begin today. In all reality, as you're turning there, in all reality, being too busy, simply put, is a lack of proper prioritization. It's failing to see who God is, and so I really do feel like, you know, American society struggles with this a lot, is that we work so hard, and I encourage that, but we just work for the wrong king. We work for the wrong master. We work for ourselves. We just get satisfaction in a lot of work, packing the schedule, and forsaking time with our families and with God himself. And we just become too busy because of a lack of proper prioritization. Let me read with you in Luke 10, starting at verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. You know, it's interesting that I mentioned earlier that I want to really tackle the interior issue. What's the real issue behind being too busy, behind a lack of proper prioritization? And one key thing at the heart of the issue of being too busy is just worry. The idea that we are so concerned that we're worried that we need to handle it all, that we're worried that God won't provide for us despite the fact that we are his very own children. And to be honest, I can't help but sympathize for Martha herself. I mean, this is the Son of God in her house. This is the King of the entire universe. He is in her living room. I have to serve him. I got to work hard for him. This is the God of the universe. What are you doing at his feet? We need to serve him. We need to clothe him. We need to be who we need to be. We need to work hard for him. And absolutely, that's true. But she worried. Jesus says, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Was that serving needed? Not at the time. The Messiah was in her house, and I believe she had the right motives. This is the Son of God. I need to treat him well. I need to serve him. What am I thinking? What is Mary thinking? Well, what was Mary doing? Well, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I think we often view that, sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word, as we often view that, I know I do naturally, we don't view that as work. It's just something we do. Okay, we'll make that part of our day, but that's not work. We're not, like, that's, we'll make time for it, but then we will go work. I don't believe that to be the case. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word because he was worth listening to, because she needed him, and so did Martha. And so we worry. We worry that we need to provide. We worry that God won't provide. We worry that we need to do more for God. And I encourage doing more for God. And we just lack seeing the true significance of who God actually is. And I want to encourage us. I want to encourage being to work for Jesus and not work for worry. Worry can be, it can enslave us, like Jesus mentioned back in the, you know, on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, of the idea of talking of worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. I'm still in control. You're not. It's still okay. I've still got it. And so essentially we can define worry as this, or as, this is one way of I'm looking at it. It can often turn into working insane hours, all for the wrong master. Like I said before, working is good. We are made to work. We are made. We have a master. We have a king. We better get to it. But we got to be working in the right manner. We have to be working for the right one, not for work itself. And what's interesting is that when we work, you know, obviously there's usually, you know, monetary value for a reward afterwards, or else you probably wouldn't work. But interestingly, we know that money can do something. That's why we work for it, because it will provide for us. We can go spend it on important things like groceries and clothing and things like that. So money is not a bad thing. Absolutely not. It's a blessing. But interesting that we know money can do something, and therefore we work for it. And we say that God can do something, and how often do we truly work for him? We can see the evidence that money will purchase things, that money will have a beneficial result in the end. But won't God? He's the king of the universe. God can provide so much more than money can. God made money. We know money can do something, and so we trust it. We trust money. We trust monetary values. But we need to know God, and we need to trust God. We need to know that God can provide for us using these monetary items. And yet we worry. And I think a large part in connecting with worry is the idea is that we just don't know God well enough. And what I mean by that is this, is that we don't see who God really is and how much we really need him. And I'm not saying I do by any means. I'm just saying that as we struggle with as a whole, I think, is that we just lack of knowing who God is. You know, we see money. We see that money can have a positive effect. And so we trust it. We invest in it. We enjoy monetary value. And so we trust it, but we fail to trust God. We fail to trust God because we fail to know God. We can't worship something we don't know. We can't serve someone we don't know. And so because we lack knowledge of the significance of God himself, we often lack trust in God himself. And so we have a challenge to know God, know who he is, know what he wants, and know that he desires for us to enjoy him and that we truly need him as sinners receiving of the Holy Spirit. And yet we worry. I think it's a big struggle, and I don't want to, you know, offend any of you guys by saying this. I just really want to encourage you to know God and trust him. He's worth knowing. He's the God of the universe, and we are in so desperate need of saving, and the saving has already been taken place. And so we need to know God. I tried to think as I was putting this message together. I'm thinking, you know, to be honest, I'm really poor with illustrations. I'm not going to lie. I just really get into the Bible and I just hammering out points like, oh, now they're going to get bored because, you know, and I understand you getting bored. So I really struggle with illustrations and I'm trying to think like, okay, who in my life doesn't worry or something like that? Who doesn't worry? And as I'm sitting there, you know, I'm sitting on the lawn chair in the yard. How can I illustrate worry? Who doesn't worry? How can I put it into a different perspective so we can see it better, see it differently, get a different angle, and have a better grasp, a better understanding of the topic of worry? So who doesn't worry in my life? And I'm sitting there in the yard. Oh my gosh, this week was beautiful. Different subject. Okay. It was beautiful, and I'm sitting in a lawn chair facing west, and about 15 feet in front of me is our duck. I love that duck. You have no idea. If you come over, I'm going to have to show you the duck. She loves life. I mean, she might not know it, but I'm telling you what, this duck loves life. She enjoys herself beyond, I have no idea. No offense, folks, but I mean, you think you're living life, this duck is living life. She is so relaxed. She just enjoys life. She's not concerned. She's not concerned of where she's going to eat, where she's going to rest. It just happens. She just enjoys life. She just goes and lives and does her thing, and it's immaculate. It's impressive. I yearn to be like my duck, folks. Don't get the wrong idea. And I think a big issue, like I said before, is that we just fail to know God, that we are ignorant. We just lack knowledge of who God is. We lack seeing the significance of who God actually is, and so therefore we pertain ignorance. And Martha uniquely illustrated this in this story as well. I feel like Martha didn't truly see Jesus for who he was. She was somewhat unaware of the Messiah. I believe that Martha knew who Jesus was, or else she wouldn't serve. If some pagan were to come into her house, she probably wouldn't be troubled with much serving. It's not what you would naturally do. You might say, get out. But rather, this person is a person of authority. This person is significant. I better get working. And so I think Martha was on the right track, but not on the right timeline. She did not truly see Jesus, and especially didn't truly see how desperately she needed him. Look at verse 40. Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Martha was distracted with much serving. I don't think she fully encompassed who Jesus actually was and the significance. She was aware that he was the Messiah, I believe. But was she really aware of just how awesome he is? And not only that, but just how awesome her debt is to him, of how deep she needs him. I think she failed to realize that because she wouldn't spend time with him. Instead, she's going to serve him because that's what's natural. And so she lacked to see the significance of who God was. She failed to grasp the idea of Jesus as the all-powerful Messiah and her as a sinner in desperate need of saving from said Messiah. She didn't see who Jesus really, truly, at the heart of the issue was. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity, and it was a lot of fun. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to head down to Penn State for an FFA convention, a competition, FFA Activities Week. We did different competitions. People all around the state gathered together at Pennsylvania State University and compete. And it was a lot of fun. I had a blast at that. And it was the second day, and my competition had gotten done early. So I had like the rest of the day to basically do whatever. And I'm glad I ran into my ag teacher that day, because then we just spent the rest of the day touring the campus, which really, I mean, you're down at the Pennsylvania State University. It's not a bad idea to get information while you're there. I mean, it's kind of a big deal, you know, not arrogant, but I'm just saying it was a wise move, I think, to tour afterwards. So that's what we did that afternoon. My competition was done early, and so me, my ag teacher, and our superintendent, we toured the campus and did a few different things around, visited different buildings. And especially since my ag teacher, when he went to school, he had gone to Penn State. And so he was very familiar with the area. He had a heart for Penn State. And so we would go around and he'd show us different buildings and take us to different places. And he took me to the administration offices just to get some information on the campus. And as you're walking down the street, he shared a story of one time when he was walking to his classes. He said that every day, back when he was in school at Penn State, every day when he'd walk, he would pass by Joe Paterno. I'm assuming most of you know who Joe Paterno is, but if you don't, he was a Penn State football coach, and if you were any fan of Penn State or familiar with any Penn State football, you probably knew who this guy was. Dare I say legend in Pennsylvania State University. This guy was a big deal. And somehow, whenever he'd walk to classes, he'd pass by, "Hey, Mr. Paterno, good morning." And he told us of a story of one time how, I guess, I'm not sure if he was there or he heard a story or something like this, but he said that a girl on her bicycle was riding down the street and actually ran into Coach Joe Paterno, ran into Joe Paterno with her bicycle, literally ran into him. Pretty insane when you think about it, but, and then afterwards, she gets up and starts being upset with him for being in her way. This is Coach Joe Paterno of Penn State football, and she runs into this guy and gets upset at him for being in her way. And while everybody else is probably thinking, are you serious? First of all, you ran into him. Second of all, do you know who this guy is? Do you know his significance? Are you aware of the reality of who you're talking to? And I honestly don't know if she ever was. And I honestly don't know if Martha was at the time either, aware of who Jesus was. Martha was ignorant of the reality of Jesus. She failed to see the treasure and the truth of Jesus Christ. And I think we often struggle with this today, is that we often pack our schedules so much that we fail to spend time with God in His Word and in prayer, and we fail to realize that we must be powered by the Holy Spirit, and so therefore, we lack knowledge of Him. We lack knowledge of who God is, because we aren't spending time with Him. If we don't put effort in, we're not getting any reward out. We're not putting effort into viewing and reading who God is, and we're not seeing who He is. Then we lack trust in Him because we don't know who He is. And so we often struggle with being ignorant. And the question would be how to remedy this issue, how to remedy or to fix the issue that we, and not just in America, but I think especially here because of a packed schedule, we struggle with this, how to remedy this issue of being ignorant of who God is, of lacking awareness of the significance of Jesus Christ and our desperate need for him. Well, it's pretty simple. I'm going to talk about prayer later, but we have to be in prayer. We have to be talking to God. We have to know him so that we can serve him. We've got to be in the Word. Like I said, we have to know God. We have to know who he is. And reading his Word every day, we see who he is in his Word because he is the author and the illustrator of this Word, of truth. And we need to realize that we are powered by the Holy Spirit. So how to remedy the issue of ignorance is simply know God, and knowing God specifically by prayer, by planting in the Word, and realizing that we must be powered by the Holy Spirit himself. You can take a guess if you want. I mean, you can holler it out if you want. Anyone want to guess out of all professing Christians how many actually read their Bible daily? It's about 19%. Now, I don't mean to, you know, I'm not criticizing any of you or meaning to offend any of you by saying this, but if me saying this allows the Holy Spirit to convict you through me, then I'm not very sorry, because that's what's best for you. Because it's best for you to be in the Word of God every single day, because we are just that needy of the God of the universe. I don't want to offend you, but we're in desperate need. And if me saying this allows you to be convicted for you to read your Word every day, then I'm glad. I'm very glad. But ignorance and worry aren't the only issues at the heart of the issue of being too busy. We're really investigating what being too busy actually is at its inner level, because that's an exterior thing, like I mentioned before. Being busy, we can see that, but what's the heart of the issue behind it? And I think it's oftentimes worry, it's oftentimes ignorance, but also to this, it's often a lack of faith. We fail to realize and understand that God does, can, and will provide for us. And so we think we need to intervene and do so by ourselves. It may not be verbal. Oftentimes I think we may rationalize it by saying, okay, well, I'm working, I need to do this, and I need to provide for the family, or you know, whatever the case may be. This needs to happen, so I'm going to do it, and that's absolutely right. But who are you really working for? I think Martha struggled some here. I think she struggled, she did have somewhat of a lack of faith. She did lack faith in a little bit, like many of us do. And I can't help but ask the question, why? Why do we struggle with a lack of faith? Why is it that this is the case, I think especially with all the distractions that we have in this specific country of America, why do we struggle with a lack of faith? Why do we lack trust in the God of the universe? I think we're very aware and we're full of knowledge of who he is. We know that he's good, great, and will provide for us if we ask him to and love him. And we're called according to his purpose. We know he will work all things for the good of those who love him and were called by him. And yet we fail to live it out. I often fail to live it out. I just pack the schedule too busy, knowing that this is a good thing. Work is a good thing. And I fail to realize that, well, God is the author of all good things. And so I ask now, why? Why do we struggle with this lack of faith? Why is this a big issue, not just here in this country, but specifically in this country? I'm going to turn back a few pages. You don't have to. I'm going to turn back to Luke chapter 8. This is where Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower. I love the parable of the sower. It really puts things into a, you know, obviously parables were used for a reason, and it really illustrates it for me personally. I think it's easy for me in using this parable, it's easy for me to see where America often falls into, which category. And so I'm just going to read that with you now. I'm reading Luke 8. I'm starting at verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. Quote, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell on thorns, and the thorns sprang up within it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Skipping down to verse 11. Now the parable is this. This is Jesus speaking. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Verse 14, this is really where I think, personally, this country fits in. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The ones that fell among the thorns, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Folks, I'm sure you're all aware, but America is pretty full of cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And interestingly, work is definitely a pleasure of life. Like I said, we're made to work. There is satisfaction in work. There is fulfillment in doing a really good job. But it's meant to be done. Work is meant to be done well for the master who made work. I think we often fall into the thorny soil, where there's so many things that distract us that we need to fill all 24 hours of our day with as much as we can. And we lack time of just realizing who God is. We lack time with our families. We lack time with our loved ones. We lack time with God himself. We lack time in prayer and in the word. We lack time of what really, truly does matter. And I'm not okay with that. Romans 8:28 reads, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Verse 30, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." We are the children of God. Our Father is a really, really good God. And I think we oftentimes fail to realize who he is, and we fail to realize what all he does for us. Is that he brings the sun up every day and blesses us with a new day, and we lack faith to trust that he would provide for our needs. I struggle with this, I think many people do, is that we just fail to see the significance of God, and we fail to trust, we fail to have faith. But yet the hope is still available. Jesus is still there. Jesus is not going any place. He will not leave you or forsake you. He is always going to be your leader and guide as long as you are his. And that's really significant. Done early or late? And so we struggle to see who God is. We struggle with worry. We struggle with a lack of faith. And oftentimes, I don't think Martha particularly struggled with this, but oftentimes we simply worship work. We fall into the category of idolatry. Not of physical idols, but of the idea, the concept of work. The concept that we need to work hard, and we absolutely do, but we work for work. We don't work for the one master who illustrated and authored work in the first place. And so idolatry is essentially replacing God with anything or anyone else. And usually these entities that we replace God with aren't always bad. Usually they're not bad. But because of our mentality towards them, because of how we treat them, because of how we respect them over God, that is where we run into trouble. That is where we run into issues. When we worship work, when we work hard, not for God, that's when work can become an idol. That's where we run into trouble. And I'm going to read with you a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting at verse 18, you don't have to turn it, but if you like, you can. Chapter 10, verse 18, "Observe Israel after the flesh." This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. "Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Verse 21 is really the main headline here. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Well, absolutely not. We're not stronger than he. We have one master. And we have, and our master is worth literally everything. Every ounce of our beings, every minute of our day, every praise that we have, he is worthy of it all. Jesus mentioned back in Matthew 6:24 that we cannot serve God and money, that we can't have two masters. And oftentimes with the work schedules that we have today, I think we often have two masters. We often work for work, and then at times we will work for Jesus. Can you imagine the impact if we took all that work and served the one master that matters, worked everything we have, everything we worked for Jesus? And specifically by work, I am not meaning losing sleep over something. After all, like if you have 24 hours in a day, probably 8 of those you're going to be working for work. That's what's best for your physical body. I believe you are serving God by getting good rest, because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and we should treat it well. It is best for our bodies to rest so that we can serve God better in those remaining 16 hours of the day. That's what's best for God. We are doing our best by serving him by treating our bodies well with sleep. And so we must not forget the idea that work is a good thing and that we are made to work for the one who illustrated work and not for work itself. We can't place work as an idol or else we're wasting our time. And the reality is this, folks, is that when we replace God with anything, with anyone, with any entity besides himself, we are absolutely copying ourselves of what's most valuable. We are absolutely forsaking the one who is the author and illustrator of all value. And if we replace God with work, with money, with anything, then we are settling for what's less valuable. So looking at these four things, we've looked at what busyness truly is, at the heart of the issue, like the slide says. And so the question is now, what do we do about it? How do we get our priorities straight? How do we forsake improper busyness? Because being busy is a good thing. I love how Pastor Alden has encouraged us. Get busy. Absolutely. Get busy doing what we should be busy doing. And so how do we get our priorities straight? How do we alter our timelines to match that of God's? We've looked at worry, the idea that we are just so concerned, we're troubled, we need to get things done. And reality is, and God is in control. And we fail to see that. We are ignorant. We lack a proper knowledge of God. We fail to see that God is the author and creator of all things, and that he will provide for us, for those who he has called. We have a lack of faith. We just fail to trust him. I think we oftentimes fail to trust him and think that we need to intervene on our parts, because we know money can do something, and we're just not sure if God can. So I'm going to go with what I believe to be certain. And that might be money. That might be a few hours of work. And oftentimes, I don't believe Martha particularly struggled with idolatry because she did realize who Jesus was. But I think oftentimes we do. We fail to worship solely God himself. And therefore, we work for the sake of working. And that is where we can run into trouble. And so I want to offer some points of exhortation, application, points of advice to remedy if you're struggling with any of these, or if I'm struggling, I struggle with these as well. I don't want to pretend like everything's okay when it's not. But I want to encourage some points of application for these four ideas. First of all, with dealing with worry. If you are struggling with worry, I have this challenge, this thing that I would request, or, I would really love this point of application for you. If you're struggling with worry, I would encourage this. I would encourage spending 5 minutes. I love practical applications. I think that's what works best for me. If I'm telling you to do something specific, I think there's more likely that it will be received and it will happen. That's why I'm giving you specific application more than just saying, don't worry. Obviously, that's true, but I want to be specific about it so that you all will take this and apply it to your lives with the help and power of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, if we're struggling with worry, I want to encourage this. I would encourage you to pray 5 minutes of, spend 5 minutes of prayer per day, more than you already do. If you don't pray at all, that'd be 5 minutes of prayer. If you pray 15, then that'd be 20. Just 5 minutes of prayer each day, more so than you already do. And specifically, I would encourage this. If you stopped there, I'd be very happy. You're praying 5 minutes more a day. That's a big deal. But specifically, I would encourage these 5 minutes of prayer to be at an inconvenient time. And here's what I mean by this. I'm not encouraging this so that you would be late to work or anything like that. But I am encouraging at an inconvenient time, because when you prioritize prayer or anything at an inconvenient time, it shows that you actually truly care. When you are willing to lay aside something else and place something there, it shows that you value those 5 minutes. And so I would encourage 5 minutes of prayer per day, more than you actually do, specifically at an inconvenient time. It could be right before bed when you're tired. It could be, you know, maybe if you leave for work, say at 6:30, then that half an hour is probably a rush time, you know, getting ready, getting showered and whatever. Maybe that's the time that's inconvenient. I would encourage praying in that. I'm not encouraging this so that the prayer would be weak, because it's probably going to be difficult. I'm not encouraging these 5 minutes at an inconvenient time so that the prayer would not be worth it. You know, you might be stressed out at first because it's at an inconvenient time. I got to get going. That's the purpose of it. If you're struggling with ignorance, I give you the same application. 5 minutes of prayer per day, more than you actually already do at an inconvenient time. If you're struggling with a lack of faith, if I'm struggling with a lack of faith, same application. 5 minutes of prayer per day, more than we already do, specifically in inconvenient time. And lastly, if we're struggling with idolatry, same application. 5 minutes of prayer per day, more than we already do, specifically at an inconvenient time. I do believe that you all are praying. Obviously, with this many people, it would be foolish not to think that you all are praying. And I do praise you and commend you for that and give the glory to God. But now, why would I offer not the advice, but really the commandment in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray constantly? Why am I telling you this to remedy these issues? Well, the reality is this, is that I can't remedy your problems, and we all have them. I can't remedy my own problems. I can't fix my own situation. The situation has already been sacrificed and brought from the dead. Jesus has paid it all. There is freedom. There is freedom from worry, ignorance, lack of faith, and idolatry. There is freedom from all sin in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you to pray these 5 minutes because he is the solution. And God wants you to talk to him. God desires for you to seek after him with your whole heart, to be hungry for him, to yearn for him, to desire for him. That is what God wants. The God of the universe wants a sinner like you and me. And that, I believe, is an encouragement, especially when considering how significant he is and how lacking in significance we are. God wants those 5 minutes to spend with you because he loves you. The debt has been paid. The sacrifice has been made. We can be pardoned, set free from sin, and now we can chase after him with in aid of the Holy Spirit, because we still need him. And so I'm encouraging you to pray these 5 minutes because he is the one we need, because the debt has been paid and we are still in desperate need of him. He has laid it on the line. The cross is finished. And Jesus is alive, and now we have a job to do. And he will take absolutely anybody, however they may be. No matter where we stand, God wants you. No matter who we are, God wants you. God wants people to serve him. That is his desire. so that he would be glorified. So I encourage you all, no matter where you are, no matter what you're struggling with, maybe you're struggling with some of these or any of these, God wants you. Just be honest with him. Say, God, this is what I'm struggling with. I need you. And he will absolutely accept you. I want to read with you a verse from Jeremiah 33. This is really an encouragement to me, especially when I read it. He said, so verse 3 in chapter 33 of Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. He is there. Are we willing? Are we willing to pray these 5 minutes? Are we willing to forsake our worry? Are we willing to forsake all these sins that hinder us? Are we willing to lay it all on the line and just be honest with God? Are we willing to prioritize him first? Are we willing to value him, value our families above work? Are we willing to trust him? Are we willing to know him? Are we willing to spend time with him so that we do know him and so that we can trust him? Are we willing and humble enough to ask him for help? Because the reality is that we can't do it on our own. Are we willing? He is. Our Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for your reality. I thank you, Lord, that you are willing to help, that you have helped, and you will help. I thank you, Lord, for who you are. I thank you, Lord, for truth. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are worthy of every ounce of our pursuit. And I thank you, Lord, and I pray that these people here, God, me included, for sure, I'm not perfect, God. I really do need you. And I pray that we would all pursue with our whole hearts, and we need your help, Lord Spirit. And I pray that we would come to you, be honest with you, and do what you desire for us to do. We love you, God, and pray this in Jesus' holy and perfect name. To you be all the glory. Amen.